This morning we'll be, for our meditation, looking at Nehemiah, Old Testament, chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, and in the history of Israel, the reading of the law, as you know or may not know, these are the exiles that were brought back from Babylon, and of course were tasked with rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And we are going to be considering, just for our meditation, some thoughts around these events, the reading of the law, what transpired, how the Spirit of God worked in the lives of these dear people. But before we do so, it's always good to ask ourselves a few questions. You know, as in all candor, as we get older, we begin to, well, when we were children, young kids, we'd always ask our parents why. I recall vividly asking a lot of whys, and I think I frustrated my mother to no end. But as we move on in life, we ask why also. Why to trials, difficulties, hardships, shortages, all of the above? Why do these things happen to me? Is there a God? What's the purpose of my suffering? We ask the question. And the blessing of the Bible is that it reveals the why of life, the whys of life. We are trusting in a living God, a very living God, a powerful, a holy God. And we've been sharing this morning, for those who were not here, the remembrance of his Son, his eternal Son, who was sent into the world. And this God is interested, if I may, in every one of us sitting here this morning. And he has an undying interest in every living human being on the face of the earth, in spite of themselves. In spite of themselves, he is caring, he is desirous of revealing himself to every man, woman, boy, and girl. That much I am assured of. In addition, the Bible reveals how this God has taken upon himself to break into time, if you will, and reveal himself specifically to a group of people, a nation, that he brought, as it were, out of nothing, from one man, nation of Israel. Think what you may of them. We have a lot of political issues surrounding the nation. But in the Bible, there is a divine plan that centers around this nation. From this nation sprung the Savior of the world. And that Savior, who the Bible teaches, sits in glory, waiting until an appointed time that he will return. I know some of you sitting here might think this is a stretch of the imagination. I understand that. But I want to tell you this. If God is God, and if the Bible is true, it's going to happen. Assuredly, it's going to happen. It happened on the first time that he was promised he would come. He came. Folks weren't ready. He accomplished his work. Many witnesses, minimum 500, witnessed him ascending into heaven with the assurance that the same Jesus that they were looking, gazing at as he's going away, getting a little smaller the farther away he got, this same Jesus will come again in like manner. The Bible tells us that. And it tells us the how and the why and the circumstances around which. And I want to say this, I haven't even gotten to the message yet. In case you haven't been looking lately, things aren't really getting better, are they? It's going to get worse. I'm telling you, it's going to get much worse. For those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, the day may come we may not be able to meet like this in God Bless America. We may have to meet in our homes. I don't know. It may be in our lifetime. It may be at thereafter. But assuredly, Jesus is coming again. And every one of us need to be prepared for that day when we stand before him. Because stand before him, we shall. Those who've trusted in him, given an account of their life of service. Those who have rejected him, given account of their life of rejection. He shall come. Now, as it pertains to God's dealings with his people, let's learn a little bit about what God is like. See, many times we come here, in a gathering like this, because we want something, you know. I go to church to get something. Let's change that. We come here because we need to understand what God is like. Why? When we understand what he is like, we make certain changes in our lives. I've spoken of my dad often, still do, well, always. See, my dad was the sort of man, he would tell you something. And you better pay attention. He is not going to repeat it twice, I assure you. So, and I'm a little bit absent-minded. I have to pay attention. The results of failure to do so were not always very nice. I needed to understand what he was like. Why? So I can adjust my behavior. Similarly, now, these exiles came back by divine intervention to the land that they were extracted from. Here's the first question. If God put them there, why did he take them out? Turn with me. Keep your markers in Nehemiah 8 and just turn back a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. When we read what we're going to read, I have to ask myself the question of myself, and I would suggest to you to do the same. Is this you? Do I see similarities here? It says in verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign. He was the king in Israel. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of Jehovah, his God. Pay attention. Jehovah, his God. There was a relationship there established already. This wasn't some prodigal, so to speak, who had no father or a parentless child. This was a king who was in a relationship with God. And it says he did evil in the sight of Jehovah his God. He humbled not himself before the prophet Jeremiah, speaking from the mouth of Jehovah. He also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who made him take oath by God. And he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from returning to Jehovah the God of Israel. So we have the king who had a relationship with God, and he decided, let me put it in modern day terminology, he decided to live his life his way. I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. Does that sound familiar to any of you sitting here? Don't even respond. Does it sound familiar? Well, the Bible, but this is what I want to do. That's what he did. He stiffened his neck. Ever try to, when the kids were young and you say, come, look at daddy. And they won't turn that neck. Oh, that annoyed me. But that's okay. Amy and, all right, I love you. I'm not going to bust your chops here. Mine are a little older now, so they don't have to stiffen their neck. They just have to walk out the door. But anyway, he rebelled. Scripture goes on to say, all the chiefs, verse 14, of the priests and the people, increased their transgressions according to all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Jehovah, which he hallowed in Jerusalem. We have the king, we have the religious people, if you will, and all the common folk, everybody. What did they do? They increased the behaviors that God found to be displeasing. Not only did they live their lives their way, but they did not even give any consideration to how they lived and how it impacted God. Now, you're sitting here. Every one of us dependent on God for air to breathe, food, light, sight, the functioning of our organs, everything. We are completely dependent upon an outside power, if you will, just to be able to sit and listen and comprehend what I'm saying, and me to be able to think and communicate with you. And to think that we can impact God in such a way that he can be, as it were, his emotions can be aroused to displeasure. I find that to be absolutely astounding. God in all his power, his infinite being, everywhere at the same time, knowing everything, completely, perfectly holy, can be displeased by a little creature sitting on a little ball in the midst of a little universe. But that's what the Bible says. First takeaway, don't think that because you are so small or you are an autonomous being that you do not affect the living God of heaven. You are foolish to think that your life is just your life. It is not your life. You and I are accountable. Why? Because everything we have has been given to us. We are stewards. You know what a steward is? Someone who has been given the responsibility for something that does not belong to them, for which at a given time, by the person who did the giving, there is an appointed time to give a reckoning. What have you done with what I've given to you? We are stewards. And that's why God is either pleased or displeased. The record tells us that he can be displeased. And it tells us why. Self-will. You know what that is? Self-will. The exercise of my choices above what God has already mandated is either contrary or displeasing to him. And I've made a conscious decision. I am going to do that very thing that displeases him. Here, the people thought there were no consequences. We are living in an age where folks think there are no consequences. We live in a country, God bless America. I love this country. I wouldn't want to be, you know, I wouldn't want to be unemployed anywhere else. I thought about that when I was unemployed for a year. I said, if I have to be unemployed, let it be here. I can work 16 jobs at McDonald's to make an end, make my, you know, God bless America. But we live in a land, as our brother just mentioned, where I can't even say that bad three-letter word, God. I can't pray in the schools. But it is the fundamental right of a woman to take the life of a full-term baby as long as it's within her. And it is legal. I don't want to be political. Those are moral issues. We are going to give an account. Every one of us. One day. They increased their transgressions according to the abominations of the nations. They looked outside and they said to themselves, well, if the nations could do that, we want to be like them. These are the people of God. These are the Christians of their day. and they patterned their lives not according to what was mandated, if you will, doctrinally by the living God. They patterned their lives according to the people around them. Scripture says, verse 15, Jehovah, the God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people. Second thing we learn about God. Not only can he be impacted by our behavior and our choices, but the sentiment of his heart is to bless, to bring his people near to him, to do them good. As you're sitting here this morning, God wants to do you good, wants to bless you, but not bless you with material things. Wants to bless you with a knowledge of himself. It's like a lover that you want to bond your life with together forever in marriage, so to speak. You want to spend your life, as it were, unfolding and enjoying a sweet communion that grows in intimacy, grows in depth, grows in belonging. Like that of a husband and wife. And this is what he wants. He made that way available through his Son. The Son came that he might be the Savior, the Redeemer, the Rescuer of the world. In your body is a soul. You are being made after the image of God, and his desire is that you, as an individual, can know him personally. You can know him. I go home, I look at my wife. Sometimes she's tired, sometimes she's lively, sometimes she goes through moods, as we all do. But after 25 years, I know she loves me. After 25 years, I wonder that she loves me. But I know she loves me. After 25 years, I can appreciate her humor, her character, her little quirks that before, as a young man, just drove me mad. Now I think it's so cute. Look at her. I know her. I know her so well that I know when she's tired, when she's troubled, when she's burdened. God wants to know you and you to know him. And that way is through his Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You can come to the Father. So God sent his messengers. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But here it is. They mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed his prophets until the fury of Jehovah rose against this people and there was no remedy. Third thing, he gets angry. How many of you believe God really gets angry? All right. Okay, that's good, that's good. Some may not, that's fine. The Bible is filled with events that show that God clearly gets angry. Adam was judged. The generation that lived in the time of Noah, I know some folks don't believe he existed, that's okay. There was no flood, I understand. Bible tells us, yes there was. He saved 8 people, perhaps out of billions. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. But in case we weren't really sure, Israel was judged. Their history speaks to the severity of God against evil. This is the witness. This is the record. If you are a Christian, there are 3 things you must understand about God. He wants to be in communion with you. One. Two, he can be affected by the choices you and I make. Believe it. Three, his heart's desire is to bring us into a close communion with himself. That's his longing. But fourth, if we choose otherwise, here is the witness. They scoffed that relationship. And the Bible says, his fury, his anger arose now. And this is the key. There was no remedy. What he was about to do, there was no other way to fix it. This is important. If you forget everything else, this is the key. How do you fix it? You know, when I looked at the little children running around, my wife and I reflect often on our boys. Love them to death. Oh. But sometimes children stiffen their necks. They resist. They push back. And our conversations at night were, how do you want to address this? And I would often say, Karen, what have you done? Because she was a stay-at-home mom. And said, well, I did this. And I said, what was the response? Well, this is how Matthew and Noel responded. And she says, what do you think? And we would go back to the scriptures. It always seemed to come to the same remedy. But we decided that we are beyond speaking now. We need to feel it a little. So we adjusted our approach. And we would say, Matthew, don't do that. And Matthew would look at us. And she would always say, no, don't touch. And Matthew would go figure. So what we did is exactly what God does. He doesn't wait until tomorrow to fix the problem that exists now. We would walk over. We would explain. We told you, don't touch. Don't touch. And he would, one of those numbers. And every time we said, don't touch, he recalled what? That. This is it. It says, verse 17, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldees. He brought in an enemy. The king of the Chaldees slew their young men with the sword. He spared not the young men nor the maiden, old man nor him of hoary head. He gave them all into his hand. All the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of Jehovah, the treasures of the king, the treasures of the princes, he brought all to Babylon. They burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces with fire. All the precious vessels were given up to destruction. Look at what he's doing. He is having mercy on no one. Now remember, we just learned that God is a God of compassion. Is this contradictory? Folks look at this and say, see, the Bible, it contradicts itself. No! It doesn't contradict itself. It's a linear process. God wants fellowship with you and me. God wants us to know him. He wants us to be drawn to him. He wants us to reflect his glory. He has, as it were, a world view that pleases him, that brings glory to him. We were made for him and his pleasure. My wife belongs to me, I to her. My love is for her. My hands are for her. My thoughts, my abilities, everything I have belongs to her for her good, for her blessing. Everything that she desires in life, she should find with me, not with another man. And what the people of God have done here is that relationship that they had with God that was unique from the king to the lowest man, they took that love and they placed it on another lover. And his anger was aroused.
and rightly so. The uniqueness of the relationship that God has brought the repentant sinner is one of a husband and a wife whose love is dedicated and only for the lover themselves. And anyone interfering with that relationship arouses in the lover jealousy, anger, and all those emotions that say, they are sacred to me and me alone. And here it is. We see, as it were, the adverse reaction of God. This is not contradictory. What this tells me is that there are consequences for our choices. We live in an age where we don't want to tell people, if you choose this, here are the consequences. We want to tell them, choose anything. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. There are consequences. Here it is. Some of you sitting here this afternoon are thinking to yourself, it's my life. I grant you that. You can get up and walk out right now and I can't stop you. You can say to yourself, there is no God. God gives you the privilege of doing that. But the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not going to be made a fool of. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. We will reap the consequences of our choices. Every one of us. For good or for evil. And here it is. The house of God was burnt. The holy vessels taken away. Young men, young women, old men, old women. No one was spared. Some killed by the sword, some taken into captivity. It says, verse 20, them that had escaped from the sword were carried away to Babylon, and they became servants or slaves to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia to fulfill. Here it is. To fulfill the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land enjoy its Sabbath. You know what this is saying? Spirit of God is saying one thing. Here's the second major takeaway. The first one was, there was no remedy. This happened because there was no other way to fix the problem. So let me ask you this before we go to this second point. What does God have to do to get your attention and mine? Tell me honestly, what does he have to do? When there is this severity, when there are trials, there is something that God is desiring of removing, of remedying, of fixing, changing, healing, if you will. What is your life like? I don't know. What is your heart like? Where are you with God? Ask yourself. And here it is. His desire was to fulfill exactly what he said. God is a God of truth. You may not believe it, but the Bible is truth. You know what? You know what truth is? Truth is like this. I'm holding a chapstick. No matter what happens, when I let this go, you know what's going to happen, right? It's only one direction it's going. Ain't up. Now, you may say whatever you want. You may think, what's your name?
Carnell.
I love the way he said that. Carnell. Carnell may be sitting there thinking, no, I don't believe that. No. You see, modern science. Okay, Carnell. Bam, there you are. That is what truth does. You say what you want. Truth will be, it will prove you wrong in the end. It will prove itself to be just what it is. What we learn about this is that they were told in Deuteronomy before they got into the land several hundred years before that the day they forsook God, this is exactly what would happen. And it happened. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard that. So I called. And he delivered me from my sin. The Bible says, whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ has everlasting life. Do you believe it? Are you trusting in him? The day you do, you have, on the authority of God's word, life forever. His life. But if you reject him, there's no other hope. There's no other avenue. You're condemned already because you have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. And here, the people of God suffered the results of their rebellion. Now, we go to Nehemiah. We will not get through all of this. Here they have returned. They spent 70 years in captivity. Through a series of divine events, as it were, opportunities were created by God according to his word, where they were brought back. Certain men were tasked with rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and they set to this task. And there came a point in this narrative of this historical event where, chapter 8, and the seventh month came, and the children of Israel were in their cities, and all the people gathered together as one man to the open place that was before the water gate. They spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and the women, and all that could hear with understanding, on the first day of the month. And he read in it before the open place that was before the water gate from the morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then further down, verse 7, there were certain key men that caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and they read in the law of God distinctly out of the book, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What's happening here? This is lovely. Why? When we look at this event, this is how it should have been. This is what God had in mind. A people together in unity. We are told in Philippians, don't have to turn to it, to be of one mind. Paul writing to the Philippian believers, thinking the same thing, having the mind of Christ. Does he mean that we think exactly the same thought? No. We have the same core conviction, desire, one mind as it pertains to our place in our relationship with God. I know I can get in my car today, drive home, no matter what's happening, when I put the key in the door and I open the door and I say, sweetie, we are thinking, believe it or not, the same thing. I'm glad to be home. She says, I'm glad he's home. We want the same thing. A little sugar just when we meet each other. Now, I don't know what her thought is, but I can guarantee you this. When I come around the corner, she's going to have that look in her eye that says, And I'm going to be looking at her saying, And I know that I'm going to do this. I like to do, you know, with the hands bent down. That's my way. You know, like children, you know, like they don't know how to do this. And that means come to me. And I know she's going to come with a smile on her face. And we are going to embrace. I know it's going to happen. And it's going to be nice. Why? We have the same core convictions. Convictions of love. Commitment. Desirous of one another's good.
And Paul said to the Philippian believers, for the good of the body, think the same thing. Here it is. God remedied a problem of people that were stiff-necked, self-willed, doing their own thing while in a relationship with God. I know some believers who are living that way. They are breaking, as it were, the vows they took knowingly and to the distress of their spouse. And it has to be remedied. And what God wanted was that unique bond, that intimacy. And there was no other way to fix it but the way he did. There was no other remedy. How do we know? Because when he brought them back, remember, he brought them there, they were in fellowship, they broke away from God, they did their own thing, he sent his prophets to speak, to plead, to ask, to pray, to beg, to call the people back to himself. And they wouldn't have it. So he brought the enemy. And he let them see the destruction. He wiped Jerusalem clean. Took everything and everyone out of there. Put them in a strange land with a strange language and strange practices, and kept them there for a whole generation and watched them die. But he kept a core. And when the time was over for discipline, he says, okay, let's try this again. He brought them back. And you know what they saw? They looked at their beloved city and it was destroyed. But he brought them back. They saw the evidence of the consequences of their choices. They could see it all around them. Broken walls, burnt temple, clean everything, gold, silver, gone. Loved ones known, dead. And they were brought back, charged to build the walls again. Let's do this again. But now, the people understood. Because they asked, first of all, the Bible says they were as one man. It wasn't everybody doing their own thing. They came back and they knew, we need to do the same thing. We need to walk the same way. We need to be in relationship with God together. One man. That's what the Bible says. And they asked the man of God. Remember, they didn't want to hear the prophets before. Now they said, bring the law. Bring it. We want to hear it now. God fixed the problem, didn't he? People didn't want to listen before. Fixed their issue quick. Now, my heart is ready to hear the word of God. Why? They see the consequences of their choices. They can feel it now. No more glory. No Jerusalem. Nothing. Gone. But I want to hear the word of God. I want to hear God speak to me. I need to know that God can speak to me. That's what they said. Came to that place and they said to Ezra, bring the book. Do you see the priority now? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? When all is said and done and trials come, there's one and one place only that God is sure to bring you to himself. Where you will be brought to the point where you say, now speak to me. I need to know that you're with me in my trials. I gotta know. I remember when I was unemployed for an entire year. Now, I'm trusting in the Lord. But we all, God in his ways, will bring us to a point where we need to make sure that you and I love each other. I know he loves me. But I couldn't say if I loved him. Yeah. You say, oh, but I like, brother, you're serving the Lord. You know, over time, we get a little careless and we don't even see it. I remember I may have told you the story after about 4 or 5 months of being unemployed. I said, all right, Lord, we need to talk. I sat down there like one of the old men, fasting and praying. I was like, I need to hear from you. What are you doing? So I told my wife, she laughed at me. I said, sweetie, I didn't touch a morsel of bread. I need to know if he loves me. And I figured, okay, he loves me, but I just don't understand his ways. I figured a couple more months, it'll be over. Ha! 7 more months of famine. But I got to tell you, those times of communion were sweet. God is my witness. Bank account was thin. Fellowship was heavy. But it was good. It was good. God was real in the midst of the fire. He was real. And when the prayer is answered, it is like gold set from heaven. It was sweet. You know, I was in the park. I used to go early in the morning, 7 o'clock. May have told you, I'll probably tell you for the next 10 years. But I would go in the morning, first couple of hours were just spent walking and praying, reading and singing, just enjoying the time with God. So I didn't come here to ask anything of you. I know you know what I need. I came here just for you. I remember one day I was praying, started meditating on Joseph's encounter with his brothers, and when God spoke to them, for me, it was as though God's voice was just for me. It spoke to me. I wept like a child because his word was made alive to me. I said, Lord, I know you're here. You're speaking to me, just to me. And I sat in that park on that bench. It was a holy place. I didn't move. I sat still and I didn't move. I said, Lord, I know you're here. I know you heard my prayer. I just want to thank you. Went home, told my wife, I said, honey, God answered our prayer. I'm going to start working. She said, when? I don't know. She said, where? I have no clue. She said, well, how do you know? I said, because he spoke to me today. I don't know where he's going to come from. I don't know how he's going to look. I don't even know who's going to tell me. But I know this. He said it's already answered. And that was good enough for this little puppy. I went to a conference not too many days hence. Was sitting there, had a recruiter working on my behalf, number rang, I was like, who is this? I'm in a conference, holy conference. I stuck my phone right back in there. Going home, I remembered, oh, somebody called me. Listen to the voicemail. Now we have voicemail. She says, I've been trying to get in touch with you. They want to hire you. I was like, yeah, I know already. Click. I knew before. God wanted his people with him. In fellowship. But it gets better. A couple more minutes and then we'll stop. It says that he spoke to the men and the women who could what? Understand. You know, it's sometimes I wouldn't recommend it that, you know, you would tell someone who may not know the Lord that they'll never understand these things. But they really won't. They really won't. They can't. It's impossible. How do you know? The author of this book is the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. John 14. Okay? He teaches and reveals the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming, his cross work, his coming again, the kingdom, eternity, future. He is the author. He uses normal, little flesh and blood, dust men in whom he breathed his spirit. He gave them, as it were, insight, or I call outsight, to things to come. They're seeing it as it's going to happen. They don't even know what it really is. And then he helped them, the prophets, understand a little bit of what they saw. Just a little bit. But they wanted to look into more of it. 1 Peter 1 tells us. That's what he does. So here, he has to give the capacity to understand the things that he is writing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you read this book, it's gobbledygook. You shall not understand. But if you say, Lord, I want to know you. God, I'm coming to you as a sinner in need of Christ. I assure you on the authority of God's word, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, like that publican, there was a publican tax collector and a Pharisee went to the temple. One says, oh God, thank you that I'm not like
The other one said, "Oh God, I can't even be here. Have mercy on me, a sinner."
God said, "I heard him. I heard him." The other fellow, I don't even know who he is. If you do like that tax collector, he'll hear you. And he will deposit in you, according to Ephesians, his spirit. The very spirit who is the author will come to reside in you, in your very soul. And he will enlighten your mind and impart truth in such a way that when you read it, it makes sense. With me? So you got to read it. So he can teach you what he's wanting to teach you. Let's go to school together. So he spoke to the people, verse 2, that could hear and comprehend while they're hearing. And for emphasis, the Spirit of God says it again. Verse 3, that at midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those that can understand. And for added emphasis, he says it a third time. Now remember, it is the Spirit of God who is causing the man of God to record these events, and he is imparting to him something he's driving at. Further down, verse 7, he assigned certain men with abilities that he gave them, and they would cause the people to understand the law. So he gave them the equipage, he gave them the ability, and then he provided men with gifts that he has given so that they can help the people understand the understanding that they're now gaining in the understanding that they just got. Understand? Okay. What is the point here? 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. You don't have to turn to it, but make a note of it. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. The equipage. Remember what's happening here. The people needed to understand why they are where they are. They needed to comprehend the consequences of what happens when I make choices that please God versus choices that don't. They needed to understand this. They needed to understand what God is like. What pleases him, what displeases him. How can I understand that which is beyond understanding? I need understanding to understand that. How does this understanding become ours? Part of it brings us back to the point that we are ready to hear. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote to Timothy that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, teaching, conviction, meaning when I get to the point of decision, I can do A or B. I need to know what the right thing is, the wrong thing is, and what are the consequences of both, and what is the value of the choices I will make. Hence, the prophets came and taught the people what pleases God and what the consequences are if they don't please God, and they needed to have a clear understanding of the consequences of their choices. And if they decided to do that which was contrary to the mind of God, we have the third part of what Timothy says, or Paul to Timothy, that the word of God is profitable for correction. This is the correction part. And the last part of what Paul wrote to Timothy is that the word of God is profitable not only for conviction, for doctrine, conviction, correction, but for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished, complete, mature. That's just where he brought them. To the point where they can now be instructed in righteousness. See what I mean? If you want to know what God will do, 2 Timothy 3:16 just gave you the template. God will give you his doctrine, his world view for life. How to conduct ourselves in the assembly and in the world.
If I'm paying attention to it and I come to decision-making points, how do I train my children? How do I love my wife? How do I love my husband? What should I do at work? What should I do with that wallet I just found? What should I do with that extra glass of wine? You know, all the decision-making points. I'm going to my neighbor's house every day. I'm on the phone gossiping. What should I do with the king? I can't vote for that man. I'm going to vote for this man. He favors abortion. He favors this. He favors that. I can get more money. And all the choices we have to make, the Word of God teaches us what are God's values. And based on those convictions, we now will make a decision. If I act contrary to the mind of God, there is correction. And that correction will bring me back to the point of instruction in righteousness. This is where they are. He's now instructing them again. But this time, they're ready to hear it. See what correction does? It softens our hearts. It softens our wills. Now when I say, Matthew, don't touch, I don't have to go. All I have to say is, Matthew, and he looks at me, and he recalls the correction, and he does this. And I say, good boy. We have fellowship. That's what God did to his people. And the scripture says that they could now hear with understanding. One last point. Verses 9 to 11 tells us something about their reaction. And this is so important. When they read the Word of God, when the men helped them to understand it, the scripture says, verse 9, this day is holy to Jehovah. In fact, let's just go up a little. Verse 8 says that they read in the law of God distinctly out of the book and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So the end result was achieved. And Nehemiah, that is, Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, explained to the people, and they said to all the people, this day is holy to Jehovah your God. Mourn not nor weep. What was happening? Here is what happened. They saw it now. They saw it now. And they wept. They were sorrowful because they understood what mistakes they made. And it cut them to the heart. They saw it for what it was. And they wept. Further down, it says it again. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And those men said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. And be not grieved, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. And the Levites quieted the people. Be still, the day is holy. Beloved, here's what's happening in closing. What God wanted all along was his people to be in communion with him. And when they are there, that's a holy moment. That's his joy. That's why he said, the joy of the Lord. What pleases God? Me with him. Enjoying him. A whole year to God without work to get one man, bring him back to himself. It's worth it to God. He'll do it if he feels that this is what I want. I want you to fellowship with me. I can meet your needs. That's not important. You need me. And he'll put a man out of work for a whole year just to give him that. And when that man tastes it, he says, wasn't that sweet? Yes, it was, Lord. Okay, you got your job now. Go to work. But now I know that this is what he wants for his people. That's his joy. They saw their error. But the men of God said, don't cry, don't weep, don't weep. This is what it's all about. Fellowship with God. Walking with God. Having communion with God. And once they got to that point, it was achieved. He remedied the problem. And he said, now go. The fact that you know that God finds joy in this, that's your strength. Let that strengthen you. You know what it tells me, beloved? Every one of us can know what pleases God and pursue it. Paul said it. He said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the what? Fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to be made conformed to his image. And he acknowledged, I haven't yet arrived. I haven't apprehended everything, but I know that I'm striving to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of God. That's what God did for his people. I trust that he'll be able to do it for every one of us sitting here this morning. For Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your precious word. Pray that our hearts would be blessed by it and that you would help us to live in the good of it. So we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.